Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read from verses 21 to the chapter, I believe, 5. If you're willing and able, I'd ask that you would rise for a reading of a gospel text. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, continuing in Jesus' name. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said, "I say to you, 7 times, but 70 times 7. For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all he had, and that payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his servants who owed 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to him, saying, 'Pay, owe.' So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused and went to pay the debt. When the fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, for I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not you have had the same mercy on the fellow servant as I had on you?' And in his anger, the master delivered him till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from their heart, from your heart. Amen. Be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak, and men in flesh would be silent. Father, we also lift in every family that has been affected throughout this nation, not only with this, not only in past wars, but also, Father, as we deal with the anniversary, 19th anniversary of 9/11. Father, many of us can remember exactly where we were when we heard that announcement. I remember the very roof I was shingling. Father, we pray that we never forget. Father, we would live in freedom and justice for all. Father, we ask that you sanctify us. We know your word is with us. Amen. When you pick this text up and you don't look at the context of it, it really has kind of a different meaning. You have to look at exactly what is being said and how it is being said. Jesus had just spent some time sharing with disciples how we are to deal with those people that were in error. He encourages us to forgive, but he also brings us down this understanding of when we have a problem with somebody, we don't go speak to everybody else. But we bring the issue direct to the brother or sister, and that we confront them. And he actually celebrates this by talking about, he says, "And if you work it out, you've gained a brother. You've become closer." He says, "And if he won't hear you," he says, "there's an order to this." He says, "Then you go with 2 others. And then if that still is not being established, if the correction is not being made," he says, "then you bring it to the congregation." We have difficulty with this. We truly do. Oftentimes I have a tendency when I have an issue in my life to run everybody else but the person that offended me, right? And then if I will clamor a couple witnesses, but I won't actually sit down with them. And then when we finally start getting our life in order, we start getting things figured out and we confront the person first, or then we go bringing 2 witnesses with us. The last one's too much for us. We don't want to bring it to the church because we don't want to cause issues. That we encourage people when we're dealing with marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, exactly what I would say, is that you try to encourage them to communicate. You try to get them to talk to each other. And we explain to them very plainly that if you don't communicate, if you don't talk about the issues that are going on, in all honesty, it's like little building blocks going up in between you and your mate. And before you, there's a wall that you can't see around and you can't talk through. I had a wedding yesterday, and I shared that message with the 2 that we had the wedding for. So it's awesome that Monica is married and Dylan. But then also, I have another one coming up at the end of the month. And we encourage. So when you turn around and you look at what Jesus is saying, he says, you need to communicate. You need to keep the lines open. and you encourage people. And then he turns around and talks about the sea of faith, that we would have this childlike faith. It would not be my will, that it would not be what I want. It wouldn't be my great thinking to actually make these things happen in our lives, but rather that we would have faith of a child, trusting that God is overseeing us. His word with us, that he gives to us. And then we're really kind of brought to this point now, where as the body of Christ, when we come to a point of either discipline or encouragement, as a body, God approves. There. And then Peter comes up because the whole thing about forgiveness and restoration. He wants to ask this question. I love it because Peter's sold. He wants to ask, and he says very plainly, he comes up to us and he says, Lord, tell me how many times I need to forgive my brother. Now you have to understand this is coming from Peter is saying, if there's an individual that is coming, how many times must I actually forgive? Peter thinks he's quite generous in this area because he asked, should I do it 7 times? The rabbinical law called for 3 times, you would forgive a person for the sin. So Peter feels generous here. I'm so thankful as this scripture, because do you know how many times my wife has had to forgive me for the same sin? How about it? You think, Judy, more than times you've had to forgive me for?
Just maybe.
Maybe 3 times yesterday. It may not always seem like anger, but when you snip them or you cut them off or whatever. But Peter, generous. I'm a Christian here, and 7 times, more than double of what the rabbinical law. Jesus, no, actually, 1 times 70. Are we going to say 90 times now? You must forgive Jesse of some sin? But Jesus is really, don't keep track. Struggle. Every one of us. We can't stand up. We all are human in need of grace. And so Jesus says, no, you forgive. In reality, I would say 7 times 70. Enough that you're not exactly going to pull out your book and keep track of this. These words to me are such an encouragement, because this is exactly how my life can go forward. I've been married for 30 years. If I've only offended my wife only 10 times a year, I'm at 300 already. And if we're keeping track, legalistically, I got to start straightening up. The fact of it is, Jesus really comes across and he says, I want you to show mercy. Above and beyond everything else, a desire for mercy, not sacrifice. So Peter asks the question. Jesus answers. But then Jesus wants to give a better description. He says, I want you to consider this. I'm going to give you a description of how the kingdom of heaven actually is. He said, there was this king. And this king, he's pretty wealthy. And this king signifies he has all the power, all the authority. He says, and this king turns around, and he wants to now take an account and find out who owes him what. It's time to get the books clean. It's time to figure out what exactly is going on with our budget system. So the first individual that's called to him actually is probably one of the largest debts that he would have. And it says that there's this man that is called to him that owes a 10,000 talent debt. A 10,000 talent debt. We don't understand that. You know? There's many people, if you turn around and you look, I think it's in the ESV, if you were to consider in their footnotes, they'll say something like 3 million. And there's others that'll say 7 billion. But the point of this whole thing is, it's a debt that is amassed so large that this person has no hope of paying it back. That he would have no hope. Because if you turn around and you look at this, this is probably, I would guess, something like probably 200 years worth of labor, if not more. And that's without any other expenses in life, if you were just to look at it from their time frame. So this man has a debt that you can imagine. He's probably more nervous than a cat on a hot tin roof or whatever else. But the fact of it is, he's being called to the king. And how long has this debt piled up? How long has this been poured upon his shoulders to bring him an anguish of when is the day of reckoning coming? When am I going to be found out? Well, the day comes. And the king sees the debt and he understands that there's no ability for this debt to be paid. So he turns around and he tells his guards there, take him off. Put in the prison. In fact, go and seize everything that he has. And this is something that we miss oftentimes when we read a parable like this, a descriptive story. His family was in jeopardy. It wasn't just him. His entire family was in jeopardy. Take everything that he has. Sell his home. Sell any land he has. Take his children. Sell them. Sell his wife. Put him in prison, debtor's prison, and make him pay this back. And the chances of him ever doing that there are even all the slimmer. This man was hopelessly lost in this debt. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe not monetarily. Maybe spiritually. That you have felt hopelessly lost in your debt of sin. That it seems that no matter what you try to touch or what you try to do, it just falls apart. That you feel like you're just buried under this mountain of indebtedness that you cannot ever repay. I've been there. And you know what? According to the law, God would have every right to condemn me. So the king has this right to claim what is dutifully his. So he does. But what takes place? Something actually kind of interesting. This man falls and he pleads with his king. And what does he ask for? The first thing he asks for is not more time. That comes next. Mercy. Have mercy on me. Remember the Pharisee and the publican standing on the street corner? And the Pharisee turns around and tells God that I am so thankful that I am not like him. But what does the publican say? He wouldn't even look to heaven and he puts his head down and he says, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, that man is more justified. This man that owes a 10,000 talent debt, a debt that is beyond any of at least in our room comprehension, unless you're a multi-billionaire, he asks for something that is so missing in our world. Mercy. He fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you everything. And the king, out of what? Pity. He had sympathy for him. He felt his need. He felt his emptiness. God saw our need. He sees our emptiness, not just those that we see as sinners, but each and every one of us. That he sees to the heart of the matter and understands our emptiness and our need. And yet, when we come to him asking of mercy, what does he say? I will. And I have in and through my son, Jesus Christ. He says, have patience with me. And it's interesting because he makes a false statement here, at least practically. How many times have we tried to make a deal with God? Lord, just let this happen, and then I'll be good. Lord, just allow these certain things to work out, and then I'll smarten up. I'll never forget. Have mercy with me, and I will pay you every penny. How? This parable is put in a fashion that we would not have the ability to do this. This man in this time would not have the ability to do this. In his time, he's beyond Bill Gates. How? So in reality, to save his hide, he actually makes a false statement, something he could not do. Often he makes false statements. I will be better. I will do better. I will try harder. And it's not that the spirit isn't willing. What's the issue? The flesh is weak. Peter made that strong commitment that I would die for you. Everyone else may vanquish. Everyone else may leave, but I will die for you. And we know how that worked out. But it didn't stop Jesus from doing what he had to do. It didn't stop Jesus for laying his life down in the behalf of Peter, of you or I. So very plainly, this man makes a statement that actually could not be accurate, but he's out of options. But the greatest thing he did was to ask the master for mercy. And it says, out of pity, the master of the servant released him, and he what? Forgave his debt. I remember years ago, I was in Alston Church, and Gary Vanderwest stood up, and he was doing the prayer that morning, or maybe he was just talking in the sanctuary. But he talked, and it's never... He talked about this room that's like a filing cabinet, like a vault room. And these filing cabinets are just full of everything that we've done in our life, and it's just immense, this room. He says, but yet for the believer, when they go and they open up those file drawers, they're all empty. Every one of them. Because the blood of Christ paid for each and everything against us. Our debt is paid. This man's life was brought to restoration. This man's life was given not only him. Think about it, brothers and sisters. His family, his children. As he was an outcast, he is now brought back into the community with favor. He could walk down the streets for the first time in who knows how long, knowing he is free. He is freed of that oppression, of that debt. Wouldn't you celebrate that? Wouldn't you be so giddy that you would celebrate that? Because what happened? Grace. Grace was poured upon you. Grace happened to you. And when you walk out on that street, what would be one of the first things that you'd want to do? I hear this oftentimes, and you may think it's carnal to speak this way, but you know how many people I've heard tell me, hey, pastor, if I won the lottery, I'd go pay people's mortgages off. I wouldn't even tell them. I'd go down to Sperry National, and I'd just say, how many mortgages can I pay off with this much money? And those are beautiful, wonderful thoughts, and they're carnal thoughts for sure. But would we? This man walks out of there, a free man, walking down the street, the whole burden off of his shoulders, and the freedom of God's grace. And then he sees somebody else. And that other person he sees, instantly within him wells up anger. And maybe it's the man's brain working against, I wouldn't be in this trouble if it wasn't for him. I wouldn't have had to seek for mercy if it wasn't for him. I don't know. But he sees another man. And this man owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage back in this time, so it's, you know, about one-third of a year's salary if you consider 50 days a week working because of the Jewish holidays and things. They only worked 6 days a week. So he owed him maybe a third of a year's salary. I'm sure to most people that would be a big amount of money. But it was doable. This is a debt that maybe could have been paid with patience. He sees this man, and how does he act? Does he act with mercy? Does he act in the grace that he had received? It seems that he has been given grace, but he doesn't have grace. And that's an interesting thing. For us as believers, has grace happened to each and every one of us? And as it happens, do we also give? If we have been freely given, do we also give? But he sees this man, and does he even just question him? No, it says that he actually wraps his hands around his neck. And he seeks for this. That he demands of him to pay everything that you owe. And it's very interesting because now this man turns around and what does he do? He does exactly what the other guy had done before the king, before a 10,000 talent debt. Have mercy. Have mercy. And I will pay you everything. Basically, 100 days' wages. Versus a debt that you could never, ever dream of. How does he respond? Does he say, well, you know, man, I've just been forgiven a huge amount of debt. No. He was given grace. But grace didn't get a hold of him. Not everybody we encounter, the grace will get a hold of them. But we are still called to give that grace. His fellow servant falls down and he pleads with him, have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you. But he refuses to do this. And he put him in prison until he should pay all the debt. But now what takes place? You ever hear that statement, and he calls himself a Christian? I have. He calls himself a Christian. Because the world is watching. Everybody's watching. And so they turn around, and the people that are watching this situation, they know it's not right. So he turns around and he goes, and they go to the king and they say, listen, that guy that you just let off with a huge debt that actually he couldn't even dream of paying, it was weighing him down, and you released him, gave him new life, gave him freedom. He saw a buddy of his. And he owed him a manageable debt. And he asked for mercy. And he didn't give it. How do you think the king's going to take this? Not well. King calls up the boys, says, go get him. I want to talk to him again. We're going to have a chat. And when he gets back there, the master summoning him said, you're a wicked servant. These are not the words that we want to hear. He says, you're a wicked servant. He says, because I forgave you everything. I have. I forgave you all your debt. Why? Because you asked. You asked and I had mercy. Did it ever occur to you that if you have been given grace, that if you have been shown grace, that maybe, just maybe, you should show it to another? Well, he was given grace, but grace didn't get him. It didn't affect him. And that's a question that I have for each and every one of us today as we enter into this world, as we deal with people in our lives, whether it be family or others. Has grace gotten us? Has it taken hold of our heart? And has it allowed us to love and to encourage people around us in spite of what they may be doing or what's going on? Or have we just received grace and now we're done? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't enter out into this world and start making all kinds of judgment calls. I can't do it. The Because aside from Jesus Christ, I'm no different myself. And I've been shown grace. And that's one of the things that I pray that each and every one of us could go through in our lifetime, that whoever may walk through our doors in our life, that we would openly take them and receive them in grace. We should consider people Christians and let them prove themselves innocent instead of trying to prove who is a Christian. We often try to figure this stuff out. We do it within the churches. We do it within our families. We all have different gifts, different abilities. Can you imagine if me and Judy thought exactly the same? What a disaster that would be. Do you know how many times she's had to bring to my attention correction? Do you know how many times I've had to bring to her attention correction? God gives us a helpmeet. Where one is weak, the other will be strong. It's no different in the church. Paul says we are all members of the same body, but we all have different gifts, different abilities. But we all have been given the same grace. Has grace taken a hold of you? Are we great? He says, shouldn't you have shown grace to that servant? And out of anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And really, this is what it comes down to. And we have a kind of a great argument at times. It's not so much in this day and age, but it was a few years ago, about the law and the gospel. We turn around and we say to people, well, you know, but the law calls for this, this, and this. And this is the thing. We are not saved by the law. The law in reality is something that is good, holy, and perfect. I cannot keep it. And this text to me is a very powerful example of that. This king under the law had every right to demand of this man to tell him to pay this 10,000 talent debt, to take everything from him in order for him to pay it. But yet the king did not act according to the law. He acted according to mercy and grace. And in that judgment should be given from that man that received it to another that he encounters. But that man stood on the law. He enters out into the world. He finds a man that owes him $100. And he demands that he gets payment. And you know what? Under the law, he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. So therefore, those that are in charge of the prison, those that are in charge of this discipline, will actually take this man, put him in prison. But then the world watches and says, grace is good for you, but not for another. Let's go back and talk to the king. King calls the man back and says, listen, and these are my words. I had every right to do what I wanted to you. Under the law, everything is perfectly legit if I threw you in jail and took everything from you. But you asked for grace. I gave it to you because I love you. But now you show me that you want to live under the law because you expect another to do the same, to live under that law. So if we're going to expect people to live under that law, guess what happens to us? We are brought back under that same law. And where does this man find himself? In prison. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with the judgments that we judge, we also will be judged with. May we not be the children of the law. May we be the children of grace. Because God so loved each and every one of us, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We do a good job of that ourselves. But he sent his Son into the world to save it. May we be the ministers of grace. And may we continue to give what we have been given. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, your file cabinet was full. Full to the max. Papers falling out of it. My filing cabinet was full. Full to the max. Papers falling out of it. But through the blood of Christ, it is all washed away. should we not offer the same? For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We'll have I got to go through the altar.